Welcome to another podcast from the Ministry of Grace Covenant Church in Austin, Texas, where our purpose is to equip you to love with wisdom, passion, and humility.
If you could just imagine what it must be like for a Jew back in the day, because three times a year, the families would gather together and join caravans, and they would walk up to the holy city for a festival. It was three times a year they were required to go up, and it wasn't like a requirement like they had to do. It was something they looked forward to. It would be like Summerfest here, but three times a year. There's Fall Fest and Spring Fest. And we'd all get together, and we'd make our way up that hill. And at the top of the hill, Mount Zion, okay, Mount Moriah, the high point in as far as you could see or even travel, most people in a lifetime, would be Jerusalem. And at the top of Jerusalem, there'd be this fortified city, walls going all the way around it. And inside that city would be this grand palace. And off to the side of that palace would be the temple itself, a temple that Solomon built. And while people would go there, it wouldn't be like today's travelers where the children would say, "How much longer? How much longer? Are we there yet?" Because it was easy to see for anyone to watch as they approached this great city. And while this was taking place, for 13 years, Solomon was building his temple, his great palace. And for some of those years, half of those years, 7 years or so, he was building the great temple. And so this city represented more than just a city like Austin or something like that. It represented power. It represented hope. It's where people put their hope. It's where safety would be found in case of intruders. It was a place for justice. The prophets wrote of Jerusalem, they said, "This is where the God of the universe rests his feet. This is where he lives." And so while all those people were walking up and they were seeing that construction take place, Solomon wrote a particular psalm, an ascension psalm, because they are ascending up to the Jerusalem city. And he wrote this. He said, "Be careful, because unless the Lord Jehovah God builds the house, those who labor, labor in vain." And while the people watched as they came up upon that city and they saw guards walking around the exterior walls and the corner pieces where they would find themselves in the eyes or in the sights of an archer, they'd think themselves to be a place of safety. And Solomon would intervene and say, "Now watch it, because unless the Lord guards us, those guards that stay up all night, they do that in vain." And all this construction and all this beauty and all this work that's taking place, look, we can get up in the morning early and we can work till past dusk, and it's just going to be fruitless, hard labor. It'll be bitter things that we eat. But if we do it according to the Lord, he'll give us sleep. So in contrast to what some of us might draw as conclusions, in Psalm 127, this ascension psalm, Solomon reminds us of where to put our hope. Where does your hope come from? And the psalms are, well, they're songs. And the songs have power. They have the ability to alter our perspective on life, the way we feel about things and the way we think about circumstances that we're in, especially the way we feel about God and the way we think about God. Because the psalms are written so that we could think God's thoughts and feel God's feelings. And that psalm is perfect for just that thing, because he wants us to make sure we place our hope in the right things. Here at Grace, we're going through a summer reading together. It's called The Summer Voyage. There's a little note in your bulletin if you'll take a look at that some other time. I want you to consider going on the website, and you can click on a link there, I'm sure, and you put in your email address, and we will send you automatically the reading of the day, where you'll read a psalm and a proverb together, or psalms and proverbs. This is the wisdom literature. This is great Bible reading for us to just kind of meditate on, mumble. We found out last week, meditate means mumble. And we would just mumble these things as we change our view of life, as we become wise, wisdom literature, in the ways of God. The Voyage is available. If you can, if you would, go on the web and find out how to do that. What we're going to do today is we're going to look at Psalm 127 in more detail. And it talks about our accomplishments. It talks about our security. It talks about our family. It talks about the things we care the most about. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Psalm 127, It'll talk about how to build a house for God. Psalm 127, that's right in the middle of your Bibles if you have them. It's right next to your suntan lotion and on the other side of your child's bathing suit. It's right in the middle of your Bible. Psalm 127, 1 says this, "Unless the Lord builds the house, those who labor, labor in vain." Unless the Lord builds the house. We as human beings build. We build houses and we build boats and we build houseboats. We build planes and we build highways and we build superhighways, skyways. We build skyscrapers. We build computers and we put computers inside of these cylinders and we turn them into rockets. We love to build stuff. And the reason we build things is because we're in the image of God. God is the great builder. He built the universe. And because we're a lot like our maker, we build things too. And Solomon says this, you be careful about kind of what's motivating you to build. Because unless the Lord's in this building somehow, you're just going to be wasting your time. There's bad kinds of building. You know, there's building that it's all about you. It's a proud thing. It's about being independent of God and other people. It's about surrounding yourself with so much wealth or protection or stuff that you don't have to be dependent on anyone or God himself. But there's a good type of building that Solomon writes about. It's about asking God about what your will is, or what your will is, what God's will is for your life, and what your will is supposed to do with that. What God has made you for. He custom designed each and every one of us when he was writing out our DNA strand. And when we build according to the Lord, we ask that first, and we have an attitude of humility about it. And so Solomon says, check with God first. You'd better check with God first. Because it's so easy when we're building things to get distracted from the important things. It's easy to get diverted or our motives to get twisted and tied up. And while this passage, and particularly this verse, unless the Lord builds the house, is talking about more than just buildings. It's talking about the house itself, the home rather. It's talking about your whole life. And he says, you have to do this according to what God would have for you. I was driving up and down the freeways about 2 years ago with a friend of mine who is a home builder for very affluent individuals in town. He designs them and helps build these custom homes. And there was a home that was sitting up on one of the highest hills in the hill country down here. And it was right at the peak of it, just hanging over the cliff a little bit. And it was a beautiful three-story monument. And on the side of it was this giant banner that said, "For sale." And I said, you know, that house has always caught me as very curious, because that's not a house that a person builds speculating that someone would someday buy it. That's a custom home, if I've ever seen one. And he said, oh yeah, that's a custom home. I said, then why is it safe for sale? He said, oh, that's a divorced home. I said, well, do you know that? Do you know about the house? He goes, no, I don't know about the house, but I know about those houses. I can't count how many homes I've designed that never get built because they end in divorces. Because while they were so consumed with building something bigger and better, they never spent time focusing on their home while they were trying to build their house. Or maybe they put hope in the wrong place. They put hope that somehow putting this energy into a house, maybe it might save their home, but it never does. This architect, he knows Christ quite well, and he said, you know, unless the Lord builds the house, people are just wasting their time, wasting their energy, and wasting their money. Unless the Lord builds the house, he who labors, labors in vain. Next verse talks about something that's very near and dear to all of us, or the other half of that verse. It says, unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stand guard in vain. You and I, we live in a culture of fear. Most of the things that we get exposed to in the news or sometimes most of the things that are advertised to us, at least many of the things that are advertised to us, have to do with personal safety and security. And we bite that bait every time, don't we? It's a scary world that we live in. And so we fortify our cities. We put watchmen on the walls. We arm those watchmen with the very best that we can avail. And Solomon says, listen, you better be very careful about that. It's not a bad thing to build walls. It's not a bad thing to build them thick and wide. It's not bad to train the soldiers. It's not bad to give them the best equipment. But don't put your hope there. Because unless the Lord is watching over you, those guys are losing a lot of sleep for nothing. It's where you place your hope. It's good to be secure. But you won't rest if you think it's up to a few people or even an army of men or women, because they're just men and women. We have friends of our family, relatives of ours, and a few years ago, if you went back in time and you looked at their house, you'd see that they were safe. When he traveled a lot because of some business things, and so whenever he would leave town, the wife, and she had a couple children at the time, and so she would turn every light on in the house at night. And then she would put music on so that the people would know outside that there's people up here all night long dancing and partying or such. I don't know, but they're awake nonetheless. Had a steel frame door jamb, solid core door, double deadbolts, deadbolt keys on both sides, but double locks and a handle. I mean, they were safe. Until someone told them that a metal door frame with a solid core door and two double deadbolts, even with a handle, is only as strong as a pane of glass. Do you know that? Bad guys don't go in through the doors. They go in through the windows. And it takes a little bitty rock right there where the lock is. You open it up, you go in, you fill their car full of their stuff, and you just drive it out of their garage. Oh. So if you come there now, you'll see that when he travels, the lights are out and the music's off and the security system that they bought doesn't even work so much anymore. But the deadbolts are still locked. That's a good thing to do. And if you ask her, you say, what happens? You move into a better neighborhood? She'd say, no, I got a better God. She put her hope in God now. It's not a bad thing to lock the doors, but door locks are not a thing you put hope in. You do your best, but you can sleep at night better if you know that God's in charge of that sort of thing. So he says, unless the Lord builds the house, the guys building are doing it in vain. Unless the Lord's keeping watch, you're losing sleep for nothing. And then he talks about our work. Look at verse 2. In vain you rise up early and you stay up late, toiling for food to eat. But he grants sleep to those he loves. Now listen, this is wisdom literature. It puts us out into the extremes. It's not against hard work. It's not against long hours. I mean, if you read other wisdom literature, you'll see Proverbs saves its best material for the sluggard. I mean, even the word sluggard is quite descriptive, isn't it? The lazy person gets up late and goes to bed early, the opposite here. And so wisdom literature talks about people that are lazy in a despairing way. And it just does the math in Proverbs. The lazy hands make a man poor, but diligent hands bring wealth. Well, sure, good hard work is good. It's good for you. It's the way we were made. It's what we were meant to do. But what the writer here, Solomon, is talking about is when we work in such a way that we're kind of tied in knots and full of worry and doubt and anxiety and stress. Because if we're doing that, we're kind of missing the whole point of work. We're not trusting in God for those results. Instead, we're trusting in our own abilities and our own hours behind the keyboard or behind the wheel or behind the desk. And that's not a very good thing to put trust in. There's not enough days in the world. And so he just says, listen, for those he loves, he gives them a great night's sleep. Some even translations say he prospers those while they sleep. It's where you put your hope, Solomon says. Where are you hoping to get results for that hard labor? A couple years ago, one of our students went on a mission trip to another country, and it was just what he needed because there were two leaders. It was a foreign country that was closed, and it was a very difficult place to talk about Jesus, especially by name. And the two leaders of the group had different values. And the values got to be played out right before the eyes of all the students. One of the leaders said, "You know what, guys? It's just a matter of statistics. It's just a matter of knocking on doors. It's a matter of how many people we talk to and how many people will accept Christ based on that." And so that team woke up early every day for the summer. It was a summer project, and they woke up every day early, and they went to the campus, and they talked to as many people as they possibly could. And they would come back at night, and they would have all kinds of grand and fabulous stories. Now, the other team leader, he had a different view on things. He thought, you know, if we stay up all night and if we stay up and get up early, I'm sorry, if we get up early and work hard all day and go to bed late at night, but we don't put this thing before God, I don't know if we're going to get the results we want. Because then we're trusting in man hours and not trusting in God. And so while this other team A was out doing ministry, they sat in a circle to the frustration of all the students and just prayed. And they were spinning out crazy, mad, because they weren't getting any of the stories that the team A was getting. Team B was just on their knees just saying, "God, we want you to go before us and grant us favor in people's eyes. God, we want you to go before us and tenderize people's hearts that they would respond to the truths of Jesus Christ. We're going to rest until you say it's time to go." About halfway through the summer, it was time to go. And Team A was coming in for their final lap because they were exhausted. They were spent. They started turning on each other, and that team got ugly fast. It disintegrated into mess. Team B was just getting started. But someone had gone before them. The God of the universe. The only one able to change the human soul. And they would go out on the various campuses that they were assigned to, and people would come to them and say, "Where are you from and why are you here?" And they'd say, "Well, gosh, I'm glad you asked." And they'd tell them about Christ. You see, they had hope in God doing the heavy lifting for them, and they just did the easy stuff. They worked long hours. Don't get me wrong. They woke up early still. They stayed late. But it wasn't labor. It was just work. It was what God made them to do. They slept. They had security and they had confidence. You see, and you could do that. You don't have to be a missionary to experience this. Why don't you try this for 2 weeks? Why don't you just try praying before you go to work? On the way to work, turn off the radio and pray in that traffic, "God, you go before me. You talk to the person on the other end of my phone that I'm going to talk to. You help me listen so I can speak the right words to them. Let me be a minister and you be the sales guy." Just see what happens. See what happens when God does the hard stuff and you just do what he's called you to. That's what Solomon is saying here. He's saying, just let God give you a great night's sleep, would you? Wouldn't that be something? Listen, there's four right ways to build a house for God. You have to do the right thing. We won't spend much time on this. There's just four easy things here. The right thing. You have to do the right thing. You can't do the unethical thing, right? God wouldn't be in on that. He wouldn't be building that house in the first place. But you have to build the house God wants you to build, not the house the other guy is supposed to build. Every one of us has a custom design for our life, and we need to listen to God for that. That's not the point of today's lesson. You can hear about that on a previous series that we did in previous summers just on finding God's will. But listen, that's the whole point. You've got to do the right thing. The second thing you have to do is you have to do the right method. You can't lie and cheat and steal to get God's will done. It sounds obvious, but it's an easy thing to fail on. It's easy to compromise. It's easy to tell a half-truth. It's easy to get involved in office politics or manipulations and connivings just to get what you want. And maybe the thing you want is what God wants for you. You have to do it with the right method. The next thing is you have to have the right motive, and that is certainly the theme of today's talk, the theme of this psalm. You have to be motivated by the right thing. And here's the wrong motive, and how it shows up is pretty easy to detect. Here's how you know if you're being motivated by, you know, whatever's, I mean, why do you do what you do? It's interesting, when our children were little, we hated, hated them watching the TV on Saturday morning, because I'm sure if you have little ones, you realize that those are just stringing commercials. You know, it's a cartoon that's about a toy, and then during the breaks, they advertise the toy, and then they go back to the toy story. And you just think, oh my goodness, and sure enough, after just a few moments of that, Mom, don't tell me what you want for your birthday. No, not for your birthday, you want it now. See, it goes from, wow, I'd like that, to I want that, to I need that. And the reason I point that out is because about 8 hours later, the adults are sitting in front of the television and they're watching sports or some of the favorite sitcom or something, and they're doing the same thing. Wow, I didn't know that existed. I want that. No, I need that. No, I need that now. I bet we can go into debt for that thing. Why are you doing it? Because the guy down the street has it, because you want to impress some stranger or someone you don't even like? God says, look, no. What happens when you are motivated by the wrong things, you tend to covet and you're greedy. You covet it, you want other people's stuff, and then when you get those things, you're greedy with them. You hold on to them, you're tight. You look, you can back this thing in if you want. If you have those emotions, it's because you didn't build the house with the right motives. If you have the right motives, then you realize that it's the reason you purchased it or involved in whatever it might be you're involved in, the bigger idea of a home, is you're doing it for God, because of God. And when you have that attitude and that's your motive, then you tend to be very generous with it. You want other people to experience what you have for God. And so whether it's a car or a house or even a guest house, like at the lake or something like that, you tend to give it out a lot because you realize what you went into it in the first place, what was motivating you, was for God's pleasure. And you want other people to experience that. And that's true with your own living room. Again, it's not material possessions. It's the abundance of your marriage. And you let the neighborhood kids become welcome in your living room. You're the Kool-Aid mom. Why? Because the right motive is involved. Finally, the last right here, we have the right thing, right method, right motive, and then the right hope. That's certainly primary in this psalm, isn't it? And you know, if you have the right hope, if you look at it backwards, you start wrong. What are the examples of the wrong hope? It's when you're hoping in yourself, your own abilities, your own health, your own wisdom, your own finesse. And that leads to worry and control. And when you're throwing tantrums because things aren't working perfectly as you planned, because you're supposed to be sovereign, you realize you've got hope in the wrong place. And it might be just a joke on you to kind of have this little fit so that you can get over your your desire to be God. But this passage here, it says, you know what? Relax. Let God give you rest. And if you do it right, here's the two things that will be obvious. You'll pray a lot. You'll pray a lot because you're putting your hope in God. And you'll have an attitude of humility when you're done. You won't let people blame it on you and your abilities and your work ethic and your insight. You know, when we have parents come and speak to us, usually in a board, kind of in a table situation, in the parenting of teens class that we have here, we will have this one common denominator in all of the panelists, and it's to the frustration of the audience, young parents of young teens, and they're scared to death, as they should be. And they're sitting there and they're asking questions about what, you know, what'd you do and how'd you do it? What'd you do and how'd you do it? And the answer keeps kind of blistering back, kind of repetitiously bombarding the people. We prayed a lot. We prayed a lot. Because somewhere around fifth grade, we started realizing the schools, they don't like us hanging around and hovering so much anymore. And then we realized it didn't matter if we did, because the kids don't want us hanging around and hovering so much anymore. And then we realized there was no place safe for them. No place safe for them. And we couldn't be everywhere all the time. And we were so scared, we started praying in a whole new way. And when you pray that kind of prayers and you start seeing things happen, like your kids get caught on the things that they do, that's a good prayer. And you pray that they have wisdom from getting their hand caught in that cookie jar, that maybe they do get wisdom. And then you start sending your little emails out to your friends saying, you know what? God did this today. And it's not bragging on technique anymore. It's bragging about God. And then somehow, kind of like you fell down the stairs and landed on your feet, people say, wow, that's a pretty nice kid that turned out. And you say, whoa, whoa, wait a minute. I don't want to get any blame for that. I mean, we did meals occasionally. Right. We fed the kid. That's it. We did that. No one starved on our watch. But it was God's doing. And if you have about 4 days, I can fill those 4 days with stories about God's work. Meanwhile, the young parents are saying, but what did you do? What did you do? How did you do it? Your hope's in the wrong place. The only way to parent teens is to parent them while you're on your knees, with tears in your eyes and hope in your heart. And that hope is in God. That's what it looks like. That's how it happens. Look, Jesus doesn't want us living lives that are all spun up in a fury of anxiety and guilt, of sleepless nights because of being overwhelmed with grief of what might happen. And yet that's the first thing we go to in our independence of God. And so in the Newer Testament, when Jesus writes Psalm 128, he puts it in these words. He says, look, you come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. That's me. And I'll give you rest. I'll give you sleep at night. Take my yoke upon you, and you'll learn from me. And I'm gentle and humble of heart. And you shall find rest, sleep for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my load is light. You still carry a load, but the yoke means you're hooked up in a parallel harness to Jesus himself. And so you're doing the right thing, and you're doing it the right way, and you're doing it hopefully with the right motive and the right method. And if you do that, he just says, isn't this the way life is supposed to be? It's full of thrills and excitement and fear and all that. That's sure, right. But that's where the edge is. And you're pulling this thing called life yoked with the Savior, Jesus the Christ. That's the way we're supposed to live. That's the way it was meant to be. That's the way we build our house. That's the way we keep watch. That's the way we labor. The last part of the second half of the chapter there, Psalm 120, 127, he talks now not about just our accomplishments and our security, but now in our work, now he switches to our children. Look at verse 3. He says, the sons and daughters are a heritage from the Lord. Children are a reward for him. Like arrows in the hands of warriors are sons born in one's youth. Look what it says about kids. Our children, they're heritage from the Lord and they're rewards. Heritage, what does that mean? You inherit it. It means it doesn't belong to you. It means you get it from someone else. Right? Somebody else gives it to you, and then you are trusted with it. And you're to take care of that thing and make it bloom and blossom. It's a reward. That means that it's a pleasant thing. Children are pleasant things. And the more the better, it says, if your quiver is full of these arrows. Because back then, the infant mortality was so staggeringly high, you couldn't imagine being abusive to a child because they were such miracles within themselves. And so it says that if you see this, look at verse 5, the last verse. Blessed, that's joy. Doesn't matter what happens, independent of happens. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of children, whose living room is full of kids. They will not be put to shame, these adults, the parents will not be put to shame when they contend with their enemies in the gate. Your children will take care of you. You raise them right. You look at them as gifts. You trust in the Lord in these things, and they'll come back and they'll take care of you when you're threatened at the gate, whether it's physical or legal in the context of this. So listen, in summary, the passage says, if you look at your accomplishments, if you look at the things that you fear, your security, if you consider your work style, if you even look at your children, look at it like this. Look at it like they're gifts from God and be motivated by what God would have you do and enjoy the rest in that. If you suffer from anxiety and trauma, if you're greedy and proud, that means you've got it wrong. Again, Jesus put it like this. He said, little children, I love how affectionate that is. Little children, why do you worry so much about what you eat and what you drink and what you wear? Life, he says, life is so much more than eating and drinking and what you wear. That's not why I made you. He said, look at the birds of the air. I mean, they don't plant seeds. They don't water. And they get fed every day. They don't have a care in the world. I care more about you than I care about birds. And look at the, when you talk about clothing and about what you're going to wear, look at the lilies in the field. I mean, good grief, I dress them up better than anything Solomon could have ever designed or put on as the king of all of Israel. And yet, the lilies, they're here today and they're gone tomorrow. I care about you a lot more than grass. But why do you care so much about what you eat and drink and what you wear? Pagans care about those things. It says this in Matthew 6. So don't worry saying, what shall we eat and what shall we drink and what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. So do this. Psalm 127. Just seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these other things, they'll be added to you. Don't worry about those things. Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry about itself. Today, it has enough concerns. That's my word for you today. And I would offer this invitation to you, especially if you're visiting today. This church, it can help you build a house. We can help you build a marriage strong. We do that well here. We could help you raise children in a way that is pleasing to God and releases a lot of the stress that you have in our life stage classes. We have Sunday school classes, these adult communities. You can look at some of the things that are going on in our lobby. Sign up for those things. They have social events this summer. Here's the thing. I just want to say this in just kind of a, like if you were in my living room. Would you join our family and let us help you build a house? Let us help you. Let the Lord build your house. Help you let him turn over the security. Let you help him in your work so you sleep at night. Let him help you raise those children. Can we be part of that? We'd love to. There's a lot of fun to be had outside, and I just want you to stop and ponder that before we do that. Here's some arrows that belong to some of the parents in our church. And one of the things that arrows do, if you just look at it, it's a symbol that the parents point them and shoot them and send them to places they couldn't go or wouldn't go. And there's about 6 or 7 girls that are doing that this summer. They're going to Africa. And as we close out just our teaching time today, I'd like them to come up on stage, and I'd like for us as a congregation, as their family, to pray for them as they leave. So girls, why don't you girls come on up? And there's some of them that couldn't make it today. Right up here, girls. There's steps all the way around here. Here we go. Why don't you introduce yourself very quickly and tell us where you're going?
I'm Lindsay Austin. I'm going to Zambia.
I'm Abby Graham, and I'm also going to Zambia.
I'm Sophia, and I'm going to Zambia.
I'm Emily Herring, and I'm going to Zambia, too.
So that's the team Zambia? They've been working on raising money to do that, and there's a couple of other girls. Rachel McLean is going to Uganda, and the Vestry girls, Rachel and Ariel, are going to Kenya. So, wow. What did you do in summer while you were in college? Well, I didn't go to Africa. No. I did go to the beach, though. So let's pray for these girls that they would have their hope in the right place, huh? That the Lord would build the ministry that you guys experience, and that you'd be blessed and you'd be a blessing. How's that? Dear Heavenly Father, we lift up these girls to you that you would go before them, as we talked about today, that you would go before them and you would grant them favor in the eyes of the children that they will be serving, that you would make your presence obvious to them, that you are keeping them safe in your hands, that you are guiding and protecting their every step. Give them words to say. The culture is so diverse, that it's so different than ours, and it's hard to put words to values. And I'd ask that you would give them the ability to hear the culture and listen to the words. And God, I'd ask that you give them a heart for the kids, that they would leave differently, that this would be the thing that would shake the American dream out of them, that they would dream your dreams, that they would desire the things that you would desire. And like Rachel McLean, let her theme be the theme of all the trips, that the joy of the Lord would be the strength of these children. And Lord, I lift up their moms and dads to you as they let loose of their girls, that they would feel your presence in that, and they might be able to even identify with you and what it meant to let go. And God, I'd ask that you'd give them sweet dreams and calm hearts and hope in you. God, I'd ask that you'd bless these girls and bless them indeed. Expand their boundaries of ministry and give them joy. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
This has been a podcast of the ministry of Grace Covenant Church in Austin, Texas. If you'd like more information about our church and ministries, please visit us on the web at grace360.org.